Thank you, Derek, leading us in the communion. And yes, I am a doctor, a medical doctor, but I'm only an intern, so I can't diagnose anything. If you ask me for any advice, I tell you to go see a specialist. And being a medical doctor, it means that I've not been to theology college or anything like that, to Bible college, so I'm preaching as someone who is figuring out this Christian life along with you guys, and this is just something that I've tried to work out in my own life, and I thought I'd share it with you guys, and I thank Pastor Kevin for this privilege of being able to be up here. So before we begin, let me just say a quick word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we have this opportunity to come before you as your children, Lord, as people that you love, that you cherish. And Lord, I know that we don't deserve this. We don't deserve this privilege of being called your children, but Lord, nonetheless, you've given it to us. Lord, we pray that we would never forget this. And Lord, I pray that you would use us, imperfect beings, to glorify your name, glorify your word, Lord. Use us, Lord. And may your words be preached today and not my own. May your presence be with us and help us to grow together as a church. Grow closer together and closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, let me just get my PowerPoint up. Now, so today is Father's Day, and growing up, I've always sought to please my father. I enjoyed making him happy, and what made him happy was obeying the things that he told me to do. So he told me to go learn piano, so I went and learned piano. He told me to get good grades in school, so this is me making my dad happy. You can see how happy he is. You can then bathe in the glory of my hairstyle. I don't know if I had that hairstyle now, if Pastor Kevin would let me preach. But yeah, so I played piano. I tried to get good grades in school. I went to church. All these things. I obeyed my dad, and that made him happy. And in the same way, I would say that to make our Heavenly Father happy, we need to obey His commands. So the passage that I want to take a look at today is Mark chapter 12, verse 28 to 34, talking about the greatest commandment. So let me read this out. Verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You're right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then, no one dared ask him any more questions. Now, this is a pretty big, massive passage, and it talks about God's two most important commandments: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this first part is a sermon all in itself and something that I'm not quite comfortable tackling just yet today. But what I want to focus on is this second part, talking about loving your neighbor as yourself. Because Jesus' answer suggests that it's more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices as well. So what does it mean to love our neighbors as ourselves? It means to treat our neighbors with the same priority and dignity and respect that we would want to be treated with ourselves. Now, in the story of the Good Samaritan, a man traveling along the road was attacked by bandits and left to die along the side of the road. And along came a priest and a respected elder. Both passed by on the other side of the road and didn't lend a hand to help him. But then came a Samaritan, who is a part of a people group that was despised by the Jews. He came along and he took his time to bandage this man, to take him to the nearest inn, and even paid for this man to stay at the inn. Now, the Good Samaritan, he spent his own time and money on a stranger who he saw was in need. And this is what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. But then what about this next part? Is the next part talking about that it's more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices? What is so significant about the fact that it's more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices? Well, in Jewish custom, burnt offerings and sacrifices meant a lot to people. It was integral to their worship of God. You know, the Jews were expected to offer up numerous offerings, burnt offerings and sacrifices. They had to offer up the best of their crop to be burnt upon the altar, to be fully consumed for God's glory. And these things were put to death in place of the man's sin, and they were offering these up to gain God's favor. So these were integral parts of their worship with God, just as you and I have a routine to come here every Sunday morning to come and worship God. They also have a routine to get their sacrifices and offerings ready to raise up before God. So why is loving our neighbor more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices? Now I want to take a look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It tells us here, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." This suggests that loving our neighbors, using our bodies, is an act of worship. By loving our neighbors, we're offering our bodies up as a living sacrifice to God, which is integral to our lives. We no longer need to offer up burnt offerings and sacrifices, but instead we need to offer up our bodies in service, in sacrifice to God. And according to Jesus, one of the practical ways that we can do this is by loving our neighbors. So the question is, even though we know this is God's command, do we do it? Do we do it consistently? Now, back to my story about my father. Obeying my dad felt natural to me because what I enjoyed doing aligned with what he commanded me to do. So I enjoyed playing piano, so I did it. I enjoyed working hard at school, so I did it. And I tolerated going to church, so I did it. And these things made my dad happy, so it kind of worked out. But then what happens when I'm commanded to do something that I don't enjoy doing? So when my dad told me to go to Brisbane to go to medical school, I was very reluctant because it was out of my comfort zone. It was something that I really didn't want to do. You know, I had to make new friends, I had to get used to a new town, get used to a whole new church, I had to live by myself, and, you know, it didn't come naturally. I knew that obeying him would make him happy, but I didn't want to do it. And as a society, I would say for a variety of reasons, we're also uncomfortable doing the things that our Heavenly Father commands. It doesn't come naturally for us. Even though for the most part, as humans, I think we would all agree that helping our neighbors, loving our neighbors is a good thing. When we hear about good deeds happening, it makes us warm and fuzzy inside. And it's not just as Christians, you know, evolutionists say that us helping each other out is part of what makes our species so successful in overcoming more powerful predators. But for Christians, it's even more important because our God commanded us to do so. And yet, we don't do it consistently. But why? Why do we not do it consistently? What's hindering us from obeying God's command? So I want to explore a few excuses that we make for ourselves or reasons that we may have. Now, number one, I would say sometimes we don't love our neighbors because it costs us. It costs us time. It costs us money. Like the story with the Good Samaritan, it cost him money and time that he could have been traveling, money that he could have spent on himself, and yet he spent all this on this man in need. Sometimes after a long day at work, I'm getting ready to finish and go home, and then somebody comes up to me and says, "Sorry, can you just do this one quick thing, and then you can go?" Now, often I know these quick things aren't quick, Okay. And at this point in time, I'm thinking in my head, now, do I want to go home and relax, take a nap, play on my PlayStation, and of course spend time with my wife? That's the most important part. Or do I want to invest my time in this person, in my relationship with this person? Or do I want to help him and make his life a bit easier, you know, save him some time? Which is more important to me? You know, helping people costs us. It costs us time, costs us money that we could be spending on ourselves. And by extension, you know, sometimes we hesitate to help people because if we start helping people, then more people come and ask us for help. Then you have to start investing more and more and more, and it multiplies, right? Or worse, you become known as the pushover at work, and then, you know, people dump all the stuff that they don't want you to do on you. And there are some pretty disgusting jobs in medicine, let me tell you that. So when you start offering help to people, you're starting to invest more and more time and money in other people. And so we start to protect ourselves, and we just start refusing people altogether to help them. You know, number two, sometimes we don't love our neighbors, we don't help our neighbors, because we're scared of uncomfortableness. Helping people out, especially strangers, can be pretty awkward stuff, and especially for someone like me who's terrified of awkward silences. It's very stressful for me even just thinking about helping out a stranger. I was at the Martyr Hill bus stop once, heading towards the city, and as I was waiting for my bus to come along, I could hear this Chinese tourist family in the background just kind of muttering to themselves, trying to figure out which bus to take to get to South Bank Station. Now, in my head, I knew exactly which bus they could take to get to South Bank Station. So, you know, I took a step towards them. I was about to tell them, but I thought, hold on, what if I'm wrong? Now, I've taken this bus route hundreds of times. I'm 99.99% certain that I'm right, but what if I'm wrong just this time? Or what if they just stare blankly at me and there's just awkward silence? What do I do then? How do I react? So in that moment, I'm just kind of paralyzed. And then as I'm waiting, my bus comes along. And I knew my bus would take them to South Bank, so I could have just called them over. But you know, I was paralyzed, so I just didn't say anything. I just hopped onto the bus. And you know, lo and behold, next stop was South Bank. So, you know, I could have helped them. It would have cost me no time at all, but it's awkward to put yourself out there, to make yourself vulnerable in that position. Number three reason why we don't love our neighbor is because we don't see the need. You know, in our busy daily lives, it's hard to find time to manage your own struggles, let alone finding out about other people's struggles and helping them. As many of you know, I've only started working full-time this year, and my first time doing tax return, oh boy, that is a nightmare and a half. But, you know, I spent so much time like trying to figure out and getting to know my own struggles, and, you know, you start to forget about other people and their struggles. I was planning a trip back to Melbourne to go see my parents some time ago, and there was this friend that I was quite close with in high school, and we still kind of keep in touch and talk to each other every now and then. So I was planning to visit him when I went back to Melbourne, and it just so happens that that time I messaged him and I said, "Hey, what are you doing? Can we meet up around this time?" He said, "Sorry, man, I can't. I'm in hospital at the moment." I'm like, "Wait, what? Why didn't you tell me this? Why? How come I didn't know anything about this?" He's like, "Yeah, it happened like a couple of days back, but I didn't think you would want to know about it." And if it wasn't for me, this good timing that I happened to message him at this point in time, I wouldn't have found out about his struggles. If you don't put in the effort, you won't know about the struggles of the people around you, or the people, what they're going through. Number four, sometimes we simply don't feel like helping our neighbors. At the end of the day, whatever excuse we make up for ourselves, sometimes we simply just, you know, we don't want to do it because it's not convenient, because you're afraid of embarrassment, or maybe you just don't like the person. You think to yourself, look, my life's just too busy right now. I just don't have the time to hesitate about this, to wonder about this. And you know what? I'll just cast it in the back of my mind. I'll just move on with my own life. Now, At this point, looking at this list, do you notice a common theme running through it? The common theme here is that the center of our attention and this our thought process is ourselves. How much money will it cost me? How much time will it cost me? How uncomfortable will it make me? How inconvenient will it be for me? May I suggest that if this is the thought process going through your mind, then maybe you're helping people for the wrong reason. You're helping people for your own sake, only when it's convenient, only when it's comfortable. And you know, it's a common trap that we fall into. We help others because it makes us feel good about ourselves, so we do it when it's convenient. But when it comes down to it, we're not doing it for loving this neighbor, but we're doing it rather because we receive praise. We love the praise that we receive. There was a trend going around on social media a while back where people were filming themselves giving money to homeless people. And you know, people were praising them about it, and like there was millions of comments. But then when you think about it, why were they filming themselves? What other purpose would it be than to receive praise? Why do they need other people to know about their good deeds? And this isn't what we're called to be. This isn't what we're called to do. What we are called to be is a living sacrifice. Remember in Romans it says, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Holy and pleasing to God, not ourselves. This is true and proper worship. And of course, this is going to take sacrifice. This is going to take sacrifice of time, of comfort. But it's vital to our worship of God. Loving our neighbor is obeying our God's command, and that makes him happy. That's pleasing to God. So how do we go about putting this into place? What do we do in a practical way? And you guys know that I like steps. I like practical ways of putting these into place. I like protocols because it's something that you can fall back to when you're in doubt of what you're doing. So this is something that I've just kind of suggested, but feel free to make your own spin on this. So number one, setting the right goals. I think we need to center ourselves and remember what we're doing this for. Our goal is to obey God's command because this is holy and pleasing to God. Think about it. Think next time you're struggling on whether to help someone, think about, will my actions be pleasing to God? Is this act a worthy sacrifice to God? Think about, look, if I stay back and help this person, sure, I'm sacrificing some time for myself, but would this be loving this neighbor as myself? Would this be pleasing to God? If I use my money to sponsor this child on the other side of the world, would it be pleasing to God? If I go up to this Chinese family at the bus stop, sure, it might be uncomfortable, but would it be pleasing to God? Now, at this point, I want to address a little niggling thought at the back of probably everyone's mind. I realize I'm opening up the door to burning yourself out. Look, if you're going to help every single worthy cause out there, it's not possible. It's just entirely not possible. Look, we live in a world of instantaneous information. We hear about famines in Africa. We hear about natural disasters in Southeast Asia. And we hear about droughts happening across this country. Now, of course, we care about all of these. Our hearts go out to them. My heart breaks for all these stories of heartbreak. But at the same time, it doesn't compel me to give my money to every single organization that I hear about. You know, recently I've been getting a lot of door knockers and asking for donations and help. And they always have this way of speaking that gets me to the point where I'm almost ready to give up my credit card. You know, they say, how could you let this child starve? You, yes, you, with a single tax-deductible donation of $50, you could save her life. And I feel so guilty about not giving them my money. But then when you think about it logically, I encountered these organizations many, many times, even during the week, and I can't feasibly give my money to every single worthy organization that I hear about. Because by choosing to support this one organization, I'm actually choosing not to support a different cause. So we have to realize that we're limited beings. We have limited resources, limited time, limited brain power. And we simply don't have the ability to fully contribute to every single worthy cause that we hear about. Now, the medical profession is filled with stories about burnout and people dedicating their lives to help the lives of others. And I've heard stories of people working for, you know, 4 days straight without any sleep. My friend recently, he posted on his Facebook saying that he's had his first weekend off since working 2 months of consecutive days, but sleeping in between, obviously. But it's just crazy, this amount of work putting yourself into this. And of course, there's stories of depression and ill health and family breakups. So over the past few years, more and more regulations and boundaries have been set up to prevent these kind of things from happening in the medical industry. So they limit the number of hours we can work in a single day, and they set a minimum amount of time between shifts that you have to rest. So to prevent burnout for us, I would suggest that we also need to set up boundaries as well. Now, we have to remember that loving our neighbors is an act of sacrificial worship, and it is a monumental responsibility. But at the same time, not all of us are called to be, you know, missionaries out in the field or to live among the poorest of the poor. But even those people, they have boundaries in order to protect themselves. They have to take care of themselves in order to continue to work for God's glory. Jesus calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves, but that doesn't mean we stop taking care of ourselves as well. So in this regard, it is a fine balance, and I think we need God's help to know where our boundary will be. But on our part, make a conscious decision about what you want to spend your resources on. What organizations are on your heart? What person at church has God put on your heart to reach out to? And that brings me to number three, be on the lookout. So take some time out of your busy schedule to look at the needs of other people in your lives. Take the time to talk to those around you and see what struggles that they're going through. How often do you talk to the people here at church? But how often do those conversations lead deeper, become more meaningful? How often do you find out about the struggles and needs that they're going through as well? There's a yearly campaign for suicide prevention called Are You Okay Day? And it's a yearly reminder to have a meaningful conversation with friends and family about their mental health. But let's not make this a once-a-year kind of reminder. Let's make this a multiple-times-a-day kind of reminder. Remind ourselves to talk to the people around us and have meaningful conversations. Because if you don't ask, you won't know. And number four, pray for God's help. Now, of course, it sounds like a bit of a cop-out step where, you know, just pray and everything will be okay. But I want us to pray specifically. Pray specifically for God to set our hearts straight, to set our hearts on the right goal, that we may always remember that we're doing this in obedience to God, and that makes God happy, that we're doing this as a living sacrifice. We have to pray for God to help us set up boundaries. God knows us better than anyone else. So he knows what we can achieve, what we can do. So pray for God's guidance. Pray for God to open up our eyes to see the needs of those around us, to see who around us God has put on our heart to reach out to. And I want us to pray for God to push us beyond our comfort zone, because it is not going to be comfortable. It's not always going to be easy. But I want God to push us out there that we may bring glory to God through our sacrifice. And number five, most practical step, start doing it. Get used to that uncomfortableness. Get used to being on the lookout for other people in need. You know, often it won't be easy, it won't be convenient. But remember that this is part of a worship of God. This is true and proper worship. So today I want you to ask God who he's put on your heart to reach out to. Maybe someone that you've been meaning to reach out to, but you've been putting off. Today's your chance to do that. And ask people, how can I pray for you today? What I'm suggesting is that we just step out in faith and start doing it. Put yourself in that comfortable, uncomfortableness outside of our comfort zone. And gradually you'll learn to enjoy it for yourself. When I first moved here, it was because I was following my dad's command, because I knew that would make him happy. But as time went on, I began to enjoy it for myself, and I gradually enjoyed living here and enjoyed medical school. Now, as we start loving our neighbors in obedience to our Heavenly Father, we may have to force ourselves to begin with to do it. But I believe that as we do it, we'll gradually learn to enjoy it for itself as well. Now, I want to end on this quote from C.S. Lewis from his book, Mere Christianity. It says here, "Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you're behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him." Let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for all that you've done in our lives. And we thank you for making it clear here that we need to follow your commandments. To love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our mind, all our strength, and all our soul. And to love our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, I know that it's not always going to be natural, it's not always going to be easy for us to obey your commandments. But Lord, I pray that you push us out there. You push us out there outside of our comfort zone and force us to be your light in this world, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help us to set our hearts on the right goal, that we're doing this for you, Lord, and no one else. And may your name be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.